This morning, I'd like to talk to you about being upside down. Being upside down? Really, Brother Mark? Yes, really. I want you to imagine with me for a little bit before we go to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Ships on the sea that sail or steam or however they locomote have to keep the hulls clean. If anything gets on the hull, it can slow the ship down and cause a multitude of problems. And in ancient times, one of the things that had to be done was a ship would have to be pulled, and I imagine it still has to be done today. A ship would have to be pulled and dry docked, and you have to scrape everything off the hull. One of the things that sometimes grow on the hull, and it's a living creature, is a barnacle. So barnacle grows on the hull of the ship. And from their perspective, when the hull of the ship is turned facing towards the sky, it would seem as though the world is finally right side up, or maybe upside down. You see? And they scrape all of those off and then turn the ship back with the hull towards the water and set it back in the water, and the ship can go on its way. From the perspective of the barnacle, things get turned all topsy-turvy as men are trying to clean the hull of the ship. They live in the ocean and in the water and attach themselves to the bottom of the ship. So when the ship's in the water, it seems like everything's right with the world. But then men pull the ship out, turn it what to them is upside down and to us as well, and to clean them off. So it all depends on your perspective as to whether the world is right side up or upside down. And the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and others were brought before the council there. They were in Thessalonica. And Paul had been there as it was his, as God had called him to do. He was there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were called before the council there. They were they tried to capture Paul and the others who were with him. They could only find the man whose house they were staying in. They brought him before the council, and they accused them of turning the world upside down. So I'd like to start in Acts chapter 17 and talk about the world being upside down, whether it really is upside down and from whose perspective, and how do we keep things right side up. So hopefully you'll pray this morning. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So in Thessalonica, for 3 weeks, and we understand that Sabbath days in Scripture could still potentially mean a Saturday, but the day they'd set aside for worship, Paul went 3 weeks, two or 3 weeks, depending on how the days fell, I suppose, and was reasoning with them in the synagogue, teaching them of Christ, how he should suffer, it is a necessity that he suffer, how he rose again from the dead, and how Jesus is the Christ. That was his message. Pretty plain and simple, a basic message that Paul delivered all over Israel and the Mediterranean as he traveled, as God called him out onto the road. And he traveled to different places like Thessalonica and Apollonia and Berea and Athens and all the other places that we know of that Paul traveled. Same message, Jesus Christ suffering, rising from the dead, and saving sinners. That was the message. And some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That is, to borrow a Bible word, they yoked themselves up with Paul and Silas. They confessed their same belief. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that he is risen from the dead. We believe that he is the Savior of sinners and that he has saved us. So there were some who consorted with Paul and Silas. And then Luke, who wrote this book, begins to name some of the groups. The devout Greeks, there were a great multitude. The chief women in the city, there were a lot. or not a few, as Luke says. And in the fifth verse, then, Luke records for us, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So they went to Jason's house, this man who lived in the city of Thessalonica, and they were there seeking Paul and Silas and all those who believed and confessed on the name of Jesus Christ. "We're going there, we're going to capture them, and we're going to bring them out. Set the whole city on fire. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go get them, and we're going to teach them to stop preaching Jesus Christ." When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Which simply means, if I understand things correctly, that they took bail of them and then let them go on their way. So these Jews, these envious Jews, took Jason and those that were in the house before the council, the rulers of the city, and their accusation was this. Now remember, in a similar fashion to how Jesus was accused, they took certain fellows of the baser sort. That was their cry. They wanted no sedition, no rebellion, no treason here. Not among the Jews, it's just this man and his followers. Caesar is our king. So they brought Jason and these men out and they said, "They claim there's another king and that king's name is Jesus. Contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They have turned the world upside down." And that got me to thinking. I suppose from the perspective of someone who is wedded, married, caught up in the philosophy of the world, the way the world of men works, the way the world of sin and iniquity works, in this particular case, the world of pagan idolatry and so forth, anybody who would come along and claim that there is that there is a falsehood and error in what they're doing, and that the truth is Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, it would seem to them as though they were turning the world upside down. This is the way that things have always been. This is the way that things are. These are the gods that we worship. These are the sacrifices that we offer. These are the temples that we go to and ask of these gods for to care for our needs and to deliver us and so forth. And now these men are coming along and they are preaching something totally different. Some man named Jesus is the Christ. He comes from the one true and living God, and that He died and He's raised again. It's not very far removed from this place. Well, Paul will be at Athens and they will say, "We've got to listen to what this," I'm paraphrasing, "let's listen to what this crazy man has to say about this God that can be raised from the dead, who can be raised from the dead." So to them, it would seem as though they were trying to turn the world upside down. But let's stop and think. Consider with me for a moment. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and these pagan idols that these Thessalonians are worshiping are nothing but idols, empty and vain, and the construct of Satan and the devil, then worshiping Jesus Christ would be right side up, wouldn't it? Worshiping Christ would be the right way up. And it would be the men who worship Diana and Apollo and Baal and all the other idols that whose names we know, worship of them would be the upside down way. It's what I'm getting at. From the perspective of those that went to Jason's house and seized whoever they could find to bring to the rulers of the city, Paul's preaching was turning the world upside down. It was turning things on its head. But what Paul and the apostles and what Christianity have done since the very time that Christ began His public ministry is to try and turn the world right side up. That's what has happened these hundreds of years since Jesus Christ was born to a virgin named Mary, espoused to Joseph, a carpenter. God interposed himself into the history of mankind to turn the world back right side up. When did it get turned upside down? So I have to ask these questions. It's part of what I do. I ask questions. I'm an auditor. I have to ask questions. So I ask, when did it get turned upside down? Well, I can tell you one place at least where we might be able to put a stick pin on the timeline of history is if we go back to the book of Genesis. We can go back there and we can read about how the serpent, I just want to get a little bit of this, how the serpent beguiled Eve. In chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the moment the world got turned upside down. That was the first attack on God's word, when the serpent directly contradicted the word of God. The woman said, Well, God has said we shall not eat of this tree in the midst, or we shall surely die. And what did the serpent say? The serpent said this, Ye shall not surely die. Direct contradiction, 180 degrees opposed and opposite of what God had said. And the world got turned upside down. The woman ate, handed to Adam, he ate, and sin entered into the world. We know this because of the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon Paul, who says, because of one man, sin entered into the world, Adam, who contradicted God's command by taking of that fruit. And it all started because the serpent said, No, God has lied to you. You shall not surely die. And lest you say, Well, that's awful strong, Brother Mark. Let's look again. When we go back and read the Genesis account, we will see that God said, In the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the serpent said, No, ye shall not surely die. God just knows that if you eat this fruit, then your eyes will be open, and you'll know good and evil. And then you'll be like God, you'll be like him. You'll be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Before that time, Adam and Eve existed in a state of pure innocence. They knew neither good nor evil. God had made them after his own image, just as Scripture says, and they knew what God had purposed for them. They were pronounced very good because in that state of innocence, they did just exactly as God had commanded them to do. Did you know that in the creation there is a moral component? God made and then pronounced it good. Do you understand why? Because when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and the light shined out of darkness, it was good because the light did as God commanded. When God created the fish of the sea, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the air, and they all did as God purposed for them to do in His infinite wisdom, when they did according to His command, they were pronounced good because they had obeyed God. When Adam took of that fruit, he disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world. And the world was at that point turned upside down. Not when Paul got to Thessalonica and began preaching Christ. Oh no. It was turned upside down long before then. We can see the effects of it. As sin entered into the world and men began to die, suffering the effects of sin. Men began to believe that they could achieve the heights, that they could build a tower up and reach unto God. Tower of Babel. They believed that they could do anything if they would just band together and they could make themselves as gods. Which, by the way, is what the serpents said would happen. But he used it to entice Eve. Men began to set themselves up as gods. Paul covers much of this in the first chapter of the book of Romans, to which I commend you for your reading. It said, men began to worship the creature rather than the creator. They began to worship the creation rather than the creator. Because if they can worship something that they made with their own hands, they have no accountability to anyone else. They are their own judge of good and evil. And that is what the serpent knew, but what Eve was beguiled into, that state. We, knowing good and evil, begin to believe that we then can be our own determiners, our own judges of what is good and evil. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, there is only one judge who is the correct arbiter of what is good and what is evil, and that person is God. Period. End of discussion. And He has written to us what He says is good and evil, and it's in His word. In the Holy Bible, in His Word, this is the standard of good and evil. Not what you say, not what I say, and it's not according to any man's opinion. This is it. God made good and evil, and He says what it is. But when Adam ate of that fruit, he understood good and evil and then began to believe that he could arbitrate between what is good and what is evil, and the world turned upside down. When before God was the source of all goodness and light, man began to worship the creation instead of the Creator, and it all got flipped. And the effects of sin are with us even today. What we see in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, is just the results of those many, many years of men believing that they were at the top of the scale, that they were the ones who know good and evil, that they are the ones who arbitrate, and that men are the highest on the scale of morality. What does it say in the book of Judges? We were there a little while ago. And in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There is the effect of the world flipping upside down. Refusal to acknowledge God as the arbiter of good and evil. Refusal to accept Him as the King. Rejected Him. Deciding that they knew what was right, and they would do what was right in their own eyes. And what do we have throughout God's Word? When you do what is right in your own eyes, it leads to destruction. The very first, very most vivid example we have of a man doing what was right in his own eyes was when Cain killed Abel. And the first murder was committed in God's creation. Cain thought that it would be right to kill Abel. I've got to silence my, perhaps he thought, self-righteous brother. And I have got to do that because it is right, because it serves me. Upside down thinking, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what that is. So when Paul began preaching in Thessalonica that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Savior, that He is the one who has fulfilled God's righteous judgment and has secured salvation for all of God's people, that's right side up thinking. Paul was doing nothing more than trying to speak and to preach the truth, and to turn the world back right side up, away from man's self-centered, egotistical thinking, and towards thinking which is right side up, oriented towards God, towards looking at God as the arbiter of good and evil, God as the source of all truth and wisdom and light. That's right side up. Anything else is upside down. So Paul, when he went to Thessalonica and other places and preached that message, I'm sure to those who were in those cities, it seemed like they were trying to turn the world upside down, teaching things that were opposite of everything they thought they knew about how the world worked. Paul was merely preaching what God had commanded him to preach. that God is the source of all wisdom and light. He is the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through Jesus that we have salvation, and by no other means. And to us, we understand how perfectly reasonable and rational that is, because God has given us of His Spirit, and He has taught us Himself that these things are good and true and right. He has given us, if I can borrow a phrase I heard over this week, He's given us the receiver so we can tune in to that frequency. And only when God does that do we understand that everything that came before was upside down. And now, finally, things are right side up. It has an effect on every part of our lives. Because once being turned right side up, once we have been blessed by God with the understanding of how the world should be, and we go contrary to that, we start thinking upside down again, that's when we find ourselves in the state of being not at peace anymore, being in turmoil. Knowing that what we're doing is not as God would command us to do. Seeking justifications and rationales and excuses for doing what we want to do. That's upside down thinking. And it started back in the garden. What we have to do, brothers and sisters, is be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And understand that what we have here is right side up thinking. And anything else is upside down. So let's live right side up, shall we? Can we live in a way that is in harmony with God's Word, walking upright rather than the other way? And when others accuse us of speaking those things which would turn the world upside down, can we lovingly share with them that we're not trying to turn things upside down? All we're trying to do is right the ship. That's all. Be truth speakers, brothers and sisters. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor of me as prisoner, but instead live in an upright way with right side up thinking and lovingly proclaim with every action and every word that you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Live right side up. Find peace and hope and share that light with everyone you have contact with. And perhaps, after some time, with the blessing of God, they also might find peace in living right side up. God bless you.
We live in a post-Christian nation. We have a court system, starting with the Supreme Court down, that is making laws not upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. Not making it anymore. You cannot find that ethic in practically any decision made since about 1950 or so. But here's the point. If God created man, did He leave him without software? This is, you point to your head, it's the greatest computer ever made. No computer has been able to do, you can simulate it. It takes a huge amount of wiring or to be able to simulate the human brain. But God didn't leave it without software. He left it with the natural law. And every tribe in the world has some ethic that generally, you get into the background of this, that approaches the Ten Commandments. you look and see practically every one of those commandments, you trace out the natural law, is thought to be the law given to you from where? This country is now being run on a humanist theory. And what the basic of that theory, I think the best that I've read on it is Francis Schaeffer's manifesto. Point that out. And he says, this is the end of it. End all, upside down. That all, in the end, is just simply material and energy that's lasted forever. Forever. And that so far, as we live in material and energy, that is being manipulated simply by chance. You're a creature of chance. Now, what our thinking should be is following what's been told to you by some ethic, and we're doing this with Christian ethic, and we've built a nation upon this ethic, and we're saying that no nation has ever been built that has lasted on any other ethic. Christians are being murdered today. We have in the Mideast a mess of such a cosmos that we've not seen before in the magnitude of what's happening. What are you going to do about it? How's it going to affect you? Well, I'll tell you, 49th Psalm says that none of them by any means can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious as ceases forever. That he should still live forever, not see corruption. That he should still live forever. Well, if we're just material and energy, why are we even thinking about forever? Because it's in your mind. It's built into you. You worry about it. You wonder about it. You ask about it. You seek to do all kinds of things. I think the greatest, the rationale for all of the alcohol and drug problems we have today is people are looking for acceptance, forgiveness. There's something inside of them seeking acceptance, definition. Who am I? I've told you this often, there's only three great questions. Where do we come from? Where are we going? And what am I supposed to be doing now? All of the books of philosophy have been written are toward that end. First book of Proverbs asks the very question, where do I find wisdom? Where do I find wisdom? Second chapter, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What is at play here, obviously, is who are we? Well, you'll find that answer only in Jesus. Amen. Only in Jesus. Ninth chapter says that wisdom has built her house and so forth, but it's done by forsaking the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner giveth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man giveth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Isn't that interesting? If you correct a wise man, give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Does that make any sense to the material man? No. No. But he's seeking. Every man is seeking but cannot find. I'd like to turn just for a moment, and I'll be through, to the church at Ephesus, which is spoken of in the 19th chapter of Acts. It says that preaching there, not only to Ephesus, but all throughout all of Asia. What was the teaching? What was he teaching? Precisely what this young man was preaching this morning. That there's some purpose to life. And that purpose can finally only, he quoted John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. What else? I am alive. That's right. Follow this. Fear the Lord. And you'll find yourself. Otherwise, you'll seek yourself throughout material society. And when you're 85 years old, when you're 100 years old, when you're 150 years old, what will you be? What will you have except that which you find in the Lord? Ephesus Church, which does not exist today. It was warned of the Lord. But let's read about it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works. You know, first of all, understand this is written to the angel of the church at Ephesus and the other churches. Who was that? The pastor. It begins with us in the ministry. If we're not going to be doing that which is right, the church won't do what's right. So we take most of the blame. Ephesus church is not here. It's no longer with us, is it? I know thy works and thy labor and thy practice, patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which saith thou art apostles. Those are good works. And are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore, whence thou art fallen. You know the first love, what they were doing? They were spending their time in this Bible. They were spending their time seeking with God, learning more and more, and trying to decide this and that, and learning more about Jesus. Not be able to quote scripture. That's good. But that's not what's at stake here. It's knowing Jesus. Knowing him in your heart and your spirit and your soul. That he occupies every moment of your time, every decision that you make. You know, I'm happy that we can quote scripture, but don't go after those who just quote scripture. You know, I was raised among people that go to church, but they had the heart of the Lord. You know, and I always said if anything that any doctrine which my grandmother wasn't held up as you know, that which you ought to be, I wouldn't have. Why? Because she didn't go out quoting scripture and so forth. I agree she should have done some of that. But she had Jesus in her heart. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Do the first works or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Well, they're not here. They didn't repent, did they? They didn't go seeking after their first wings, their first love. Well, it's good that we do this or do that. But you know, when all's said and done, in the midnight of life, when you're all alone and have nothing to lean upon, that's what we're talking about here. The ship's upright or upside down. We as a nation, I think, have just a few more decades of its existing. It may not last that long. There's going to be open vilification. It's going to be, I believe, bloodshed in this nation. Why? Because we haven't followed where we started. I like the little story that Brother Cummings used to say about the little kid that fell out of bed, and his mother asked him what happened. He said, well, I stayed where I got in too long. You know, when you first get in bed, you ought to move so you don't fall off the bed. We as Christians, we as lovers of Christ, ought to not be where we were 20 years ago or 50 years ago. We ought to know more about Christ, more, sing that song, more about Jesus, more in this, and so forth. That's what our hearts should sing. That's all I have to say, but take this young man's sermon seriously. Think upon what he's taught us. He's taught us the truth. And if we live long enough, we'll know that truth is indeed Jesus Christ. Amen.